Followers of Jesus are called to continue to persevere in what we have learned and believed as we submit to the ministries of the God-breathed Scripture.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
So we have any folks here who like to read books? Yeah, there's a number of us here. Well, I like to read books, but you know, there's one book, without a doubt, that is my favorite book of all of them. You know, can you guess which one that would be? Yeah, this one right here, the Word of God, the Bible. This is my favorite book of all of the books that I have read. And I want to tell you there are many reasons for why this is my favorite. There are many reasons why this is special, many reasons why this is different from any other book that you will read. But here's a thought I'd just like to implant in your minds right here now. One of the things that I love about this book, what makes this book so different from any other book you read, this is the only book that you read that will read you. The only book that you read that will read you. You see, because this is the breath of God, the Word of God, and God's Holy Spirit not only inspired this book, but He also then continues to speak to you and me through this, doesn't He? As we read these words read us. They dive deep into our hearts and our minds, our souls, and reveal the truth. Reveal the truth about us. Reveal the truth about God. Reveal the truth about the world and how we can know Him and how we can walk in faith and obedience with Him. And there's power. There's power in this then. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as He ministers to us through His Word, the very breath of God, the Word of God. So as we continue our series then here today in 2 Timothy, Faithfulness and Hardship, looking at this idea that this book, the Word of God, it is the very breath of God. Our text today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And what we'll see today is that followers of Jesus are called to continue to persevere in what we have learned and believed as we submit to the ministries of the God-breathed Scripture. So before we look at our text here, a little context first. As you know, here in this book here, Paul is writing to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, encouraging him to stand firm in the midst of persecution and dealing with false teaching in the church. Timothy was a young pastor in the church at Ephesus. So Paul encourages him to stand firm in persecution, but also then to stand firm against false teaching that was coming into the church. He said, Timothy, you must be an approved worker who is not ashamed, an approved worker who holds fast to right doctrine and right living, that you must cleanse yourself from ungodly teaching and living, and that the last days will be characterized by godlessness. And by the way, when are the last days? Right now. That's right. False teachers, Paul says, they will oppose God's truth, but their folly will eventually be exposed. But as for you, Timothy, let's look. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we look at our text here today, I want us to see that there is power, that there is power in this word, this God-breathed book. But there is also power too, power in a godly example. There is power in family, in a godly family. But most importantly, there is power in the Word of God, the very breath of God. But first here, the power of a godly example. You recall that we have said that in the pastoral epistles here, the letters Paul wrote to young pastors, Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, that these books are just chock full of wonderful lessons for us in spiritual growth and spiritual leadership, what it means to be a spiritually mature follower of Jesus, what it means to be a leader, what a spiritual leader should be like. And here we see then an example here, the power of a godly example, that Paul was a great example to this young man, Timothy. He says, "You, Timothy, you're not like those false teachers, deceived, being deceived, whose folly will be exposed for all to see. You, however, have followed his example," Paul's example. "You have held on to the teaching, and you have firmly believed in that. You have followed the teaching." You know, if we are going to be faithful followers of Jesus, there are a couple of aspects then that we need to be faithful in. There's faithful doctrine or teaching, and then there's faithful living, our attitudes, our character. So if we're faithful followers of Jesus, we need to have the right doctrine. So we see then that Timothy, he's been faithful to the teaching of Paul. In other words, he has remained firm in the truth. Are there challenges being raised against biblical truth? All the time, right? And not just from outside the church, but sadly, sometimes even from within the church come these challenges against biblical truth, biblical faith, the faith once for all delivered as expressed in Jude. But Timothy, you've been faithful to that. You have followed that example in his teaching. You have remained firm in right doctrine, right teaching. But it isn't enough just to have right doctrine in our minds. If we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, it also matters what we do. It matters what our living and our hearts, right? Our attitudes, our words, our conduct, to be faithful to what God has said in his word, to that. Right doctrine, right living. Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct. You know, before there, just a little bit before, in chapter 3, we saw that approved workers are not ashamed. A.W.A. Awana. Hey, that'd be a great name for a children's ministry, wouldn't it? But anyway, yeah, that approved workers are not ashamed. And what is an approved worker there? Someone who is holding fast to right doctrine and right living, right conduct, right? So you see those two things first there. You have followed my teaching, my conduct. That is critical, that we remain firm in right doctrine. Well, first of all, we have to know right doctrine, right? But then remain firm and steadfast in that. But again, it's not enough just to know this. We have to be obedient to it, don't we? Right conduct. Then also he says, Timothy, you have been followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. What is an aim in life? It's a goal or a purpose, right? It's something around, you're organizing your life around that. It's your direction for your life. Follow you, Timothy, you've got right doctrine, you've got right conduct, but you've also followed my aim, my goal. And what would you say, what was Paul's goal or aim in life? Well, you know what? We don't have to guess. It's right there in Scripture for us, isn't it? So just listen. Here is Paul's aim in life, his goal in life, his philosophy of life, if you will. It's found for us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Listen here, Paul, what he says there. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So what's his big overall goal? Is what? He wants to know Christ Jesus. That's his aim in life. "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So in other words, everything else in life, compared to Christ, everything else in life was like garbage or rubbish compared to knowing Christ. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So his goal is to know Christ. And everything else in life is garbage compared to the supreme value of knowing Christ, because it is in Christ that he has righteousness, not a righteousness of his own, through his own efforts to obey the law, but a righteousness that is received, is given to him as a gift by faith in Christ, Christ's own righteousness. It says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So he wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to share. But at this point we're thinking, yeah, great, great. How many of us want to know Christ, know him intimately, deeply? Yes. We want to know the power of his resurrection, don't we? Yes, yes. And then also, "that I may share in his sufferings." Who's still with me at this point, right? Yeah. But that's part of the deal, isn't it? That's part of the deal. Share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I love that Paul says this here. He knows he's not arrived yet. He's still in process, like we all are. Look what he says. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," and I love to read this every New Year's Day. It's good any day to read it, but especially New Year's Day. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So do we know what Paul's aim in life was? Pretty clear right there, isn't it? In fact, he even goes on to say in the next chapter, we'll look more closely at this upcoming week here. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also," to who? "To all who have loved his appearing." What's his aim in life? To know Christ, the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to fight that good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, to live in the light of eternal reward, eternal perspective. That was Paul's aim in life. And Timothy, you have followed that. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. You know, faith is, sometimes when the Bible talks about faith, it means a set of doctrines or truths, the faith, and how then we ought to respond to that. But faith is also, though, it's something within us. It's a gift of God, isn't it? Faith is trust. It's reliance on God, confidence in God. So it's one thing to have right doctrine and to be living right, but if we're going to do this, we need to have faith, don't we? We have to live by faith. We have to live by confidence in God and God's empowerment. Timothy, you followed my example in teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience. Anybody struggle with patience here? That's a gift of God too, isn't it? It takes that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love. Boy, that's a critical element of our of godly character, isn't it? Well, what is love? What is love really like? Well, that's a whole nother sermon series, actually, but go to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a great example right there of what love is. But as we celebrated a little bit earlier, we have the supreme example of love in Jesus Christ, don't we? So, Timothy, you followed that. You're steadfast. That is, you're standing firm. But then you're enduring. You watched as I've endured persecution and sufferings. And he lists three towns, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. If you go to the book of Acts, you can read the particulars there of what happened. Antioch is in Acts chapter 13. Where there, I'll just read one verse there from that says, But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So here then, they went had gone to the town of Antioch of Pisidia, and there were some who believed or were receiving them, but others didn't like it, and they drove them out. And so they went on to Iconium. So now all their trouble is gone, right? They've left behind. They left all the trouble in Antioch. We're going to go on to Iconium where everything's going to be great, right? Well, not exactly, because they went there. And again, there were a number who believed there, but also there were some who didn't like it. And so we read in Acts 14, verse 6, or 5 rather, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Okay, so we had trouble in Antioch, so they left there. They went to Iconium. Oh, we've got trouble in Iconium, so they leave there. So they go to Lystra. Everything's going to be fine in Lystra, right? By the way, Lystra is Timothy's hometown. I think he saw this. He knew Paul. I think he was with Paul. He saw these things. And right there in his own hometown, Timothy saw this happen to Paul. What did he see? Acts 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They were following them, right? Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So isn't that something, you know, that he was persecuted? The point of he was stoned, they thought he was dead. But the disciples gathered around him. Remember Paul says, but the Lord delivered me from them all. Sometimes he was delivered that he wasn't stoned. But in this case, he was. But the Lord delivered him what? The Lord delivered him through that. And I wonder, was this an instantaneous, miraculous healing? Maybe. Text doesn't specifically state it, but isn't that something? You're so bad, they think you're dead. But then the disciples gather around you. What do you think they were doing? Probably praying. And then what happened? He stood up and walked back into the city. I mean, you think, I don't know, if it was me, if I got up, I'm probably heading the other direction, right? How many of you would be heading the other direction at this point? Okay, message received, right? But what does he do? Man, he goes right back there. It's quite a powerful example, don't you think? He says, Timothy, everyone who endeavors to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Not all to the same degree, the same extent, the same way. But all of us will, if we are truly endeavoring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it's going to get opposition from someone, isn't it? Absolutely. So we see the power of a godly example, but here the power of godly family members. It says, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. It is this right doctrine, right living. And it was learned through the scriptures, through Paul's teaching, and he's firmly believe it. And it says, you know whom you've learned it from. Who did he learn it from? Well, he learned it certainly from Paul. But who else do you think Timothy learned of the faith?
His mother and his grandmother.
How do I know that? Am I making that up? Nope. All you have to do is right there. Turn over. He says what? How you have been acquainted from when? From childhood with the sacred writings, with Scripture. Well, how did someone get acquainted from childhood with Scriptures, do you think? Probably a godly parent, right? In Timothy's case, it was his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois. How do I know? Well, if you turn back to the beginning of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, what does it say? Paul says of Timothy there, I am reminded of your sincere faith, real deal faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So where did Timothy learn the faith? His mother and his grandmother. The power of godly family members. A godly example, godly family members. But then the last one here today, the power of God's Word, the very breath of God. It says, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know what? You can argue till you're blue in the face with someone, and you can present the best philosophical arguments. And I love apologetics, but you know what? An apologetic argument never saved anyone. It may help to remove stumbling blocks to faith, but ultimately, what saves a person? The power of God, the Word of God, right? That's what saves. And so, it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, salvation is a miracle of God's power, of God's Spirit, when He brings the dead to life. He does it through the power of His Word. And this word, Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This is, we're sitting here and we're inhaling and exhaling as that breath is going out around us. I hope we all brushed our teeth and used mouthwash here this morning, right? But that as that breath goes out, so too that's what this is. This is the very breath of God breathed out from Him by the Spirit. It is theopneustos, God breathed. The doctrine of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. And that's why this book is different from any other. There's some really good books out there, but there's none like this one. This is the only one that is the breath of God, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear that term inspiration, the breath of God, God breathed. I like this classic definition of inspiration from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Charles Ryrie. He had this definition. I like this definition of inspiration. He says this God-breathed inspiration. What is this? He says it is God's superintendence of the human authors of Scripture, so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error His revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Isn't that a fantastic? I mean, it's a bit to kind of digest there, but it's a great definition of what it means. When we say that this is the Word of God, what do we mean? We mean that God oversaw a process by which the Holy Spirit used human authors. This is a book by human authors, isn't it? But it's also a divine book, the divine author. And God used these human authors using their own individual personalities so that they composed and recorded without error His revelation, what He wanted us to know. It's not everything that there is to know. It's what God wanted us to know. It's all there, isn't it? And it's God's revelation to man in the words of the original autograph. Now, this ESV translation, I like this one here, okay? But this is not inspired. It is the original writings that were. But we can be very confident in this translation of these copies of the original writings that we have. But the inspiration refers to those original writings.
that that was inspired then.
So the Word of God is, it's God-breathed. It's profitable then for what? For teaching, for showing us what we need to know and believe, for reproof. It rebukes us for our sin. Has anyone ever been, have you been reading the Word of God and you've been convicted of your sin? Yep. It's also for correction, correction from error, a course change to show us the right way. It's profitable for training in righteousness. That is how to grow in godly character and behavior. And all of this, it's so that we may be complete. That is, that the Scripture, if we are faithfully in the Scripture, reading it, studying it, obeying it, that it will give us everything that we need to be the person that God wants you to be so that you can do the things that God wants you to do. See, the Word of God, this is the only book that you read that reads you. And when it reads you, by the power of the Spirit, it changes you. It changes your character. It changes your attitudes. It gives you wisdom. It gives you knowledge, intellectual knowledge, but knowledge, relational knowledge of God. And it empowers you. It empowers you for righteous living so that you're equipped for every good work. And did you know that God has specific things, good works, righteous deeds that He wants you to do? But I don't have to make it up. I can see it right there in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Another one of my favorite verses of Scripture, where it says, "What we've been saved by grace through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even before there was anything, before God made the heaven and the earth, He knew you, He loved you, He intended to call you to Himself, and He had good works and good deeds for you to do. It's incredible, isn't it? Well, how can I know what those good, how can I do those good deeds? Well, the Word of God equips you for it, for every good deed. Lots of great lessons in spiritual maturity and leadership. Here's just a quick few for us. There's more that we could derive from this, but we see that spiritually maturing persons follow godly examples. They teach Scripture to their children, and they submit to the ministries of Scripture, the ministries of the Holy Spirit through His Word, the God-breathed Word. Well, so what? What am I to do with that here today? Well, I'd remind us then, if you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him, we are called to continue in what we've learned, to stand firm in that, continue in what we've learned and believed as we submit to these ministries of the God-breathed Scripture. What are these ministries? Well, it teaches us, it reproves us. That is, it rebukes us for our sin. It corrects us, it trains us in righteousness so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work through the Word of God, that you will be the person God wants you to be, to do the things God wants you to do. And that's through the Word of God then. So I would ask you then, are you reading the book that will read you? We can't be changed if we're not in the Word of God, can we? Are you reading the book that will read you? And then it's not enough just to read it. What else do we have to do? According to Scripture, we must also what?
Obey it.
Obey it. Do it. James says, don't just be a reader of the Word, but what?
A
be a doer. Are you a doer of the Word? And when you do that, when I do that, I will be, you will be, we will be the persons God wants us to be and accomplish the thing God wants to accomplish in us, things that He has planned from before the creation that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the power that You have given us to know You in Your Word, Lord, that You make us wise for salvation, that through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we are regenerated, we're made alive. And then You call us, Lord, to follow You as we read Your Word, as we study Your Word, as we meditate on Your Word, as we obey Your Word, Lord. You will change us. You will rebuke us, correct us, teach us, and equip us in righteousness, ready for every good deed. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to diligently pursue you in your word, and that your mighty Holy Spirit would do a great work in our lives and in our church body here in this community. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.